I love that video. I'm sure some of you have seen it before. But going to be talking some this morning, not some, all this morning, about determination and Jesus' determination. And that takes quite a bit of determination shown there. I was talking with Ben this morning, and there's a book on preaching by John Stott. What's it called? Okay. And Ben telling me what John Stott said, that as long as people who are listening feel like you only talked for 20 minutes, that's all that counts. It doesn't matter if it is only 20 minutes, as long as it seems like that. So I'll do my best to make it seem like it's only 20 minutes. If I'm seeing a bunch of glazed over eyes, I'll make it be only 20 minutes.
10 minutes.
Yes, yeah. That video didn't count. That didn't count as part of the 20. So I like to, when I'm thinking about what to share or whatever, I like to share kind of what's fresh on my heart and mind. And this talking about determination is, it was exciting to me when I started looking at the scripture. And then I thought of that video, which every time I watch that video, I'm a mess or near mess, because I'm someone, and maybe all people are like this, I don't know, but stuff like that just gets me fired up. Or like when Ben was talking this morning about the basketball player who is just determined to do what he wants to do on the court, that type of stuff, determination, especially physical things, just man, it gets me fired up. So when I watch that, I'm like, I'm such a loser. I want to go for a run, like right now. So I was excited to talk about Jesus' determination. But I think obedience is part of that too. And I've been thinking a lot about that recently in our life. Life is always time of transition, right? You're always transitioning out of something and into something. And But the fun part is when you're cognizant of that, when you notice, okay, this is a transition period. And for it's true of everyone, but I think when you have kids especially, you like watching the transition happen, like actually physically watching it happen. I was joking with someone recently saying Seth, our son who's 7, he's only got a few years left of being cute, really. Because when, especially for boys, when you hit that, I don't know, what, 11, 12 maybe even, they kind of stop being cute. To anyone but their parents. So anyway, we're in that transition. Seth is losing teeth. Stella has her first loose tooth, which is a big deal. And Stella just got registered for kindergarten next year, which is huge. And Sloane was never interested in the stairs in our house. And then, like, a few weeks ago, one day, she just decided to climb up the stairs. And so that's transition. Now we got the gates out, and we're, like, quarantining parts of the house that she can't get to. And it's just all transition, and it's all very fun, but part of it too is Seth is, he's getting into team sports, and I'm coaching, just got done coaching his basketball team. I could have used some help from Ben probably, but we're coaching this group of 7-year-old boys playing basketball, which is hilarious. And it struck me one day at practice, you pick what kid's going to be the point guard each time to like dribble the ball, bring the ball down the court. And they always all want to do it. So they're like, let me bring the ball up, let me. So it's like 10 boys going, let me. And you have the ball, and you go, okay, you do it. And you hand it to him, and you just make the decision quick. And all the others go, ah, and they walk off. And then the next time, you do the whole thing again. And I remember one day going, and then I started experiencing this also on the soccer field. I was coaching a soccer team, and same deal. They all want to be goalie. I want to be goalie. You're goalie. Blah. And they walk off. And I was going, what? Like, if they only knew that really if they wanted to be the point guard, they could. They'd just go to the other kid and take the ball from him and go, I'm going to do it. And I would say no, and he's, yes, I am, and I'm bigger and stronger, but I don't want to get in trouble. So I would go, fine, you do it. But they don't do that. Or I think about, like, when I've gone to camp with high school students, you have a bus of, like, 50 high school kids, and you're going to camp. And it's like the brink. I remember whispering to one of the other leaders at various times going, luckily they don't know, but they could take over at any time. Like, they have us drastically outnumbered. Or then when you get to camp and there's four or 500 high school kids, and you'd have leader meetings in the evening, and all the leaders would go into this room, and it's like, if they only knew that they're by themselves right now, they could coo and take over. But what is it that, like, makes, whether it's 7-year-olds on the basketball court or high school kids at camp, what is it that makes them be obedient to whatever little level of authority the basketball coach or the leader at camp might have? Like, and then not only that, what makes them stick with it? Like, so, you know, they might be obedient to learning basketball, but then they stick with it, like practice after practice, and game after game. They work at it, and they're determined. And I've been thinking, I was having a conversation about this with one of our Young Life leaders, who's a college student, and we were talking about that and how fascinating that is. And she said something really smart that when you hear it, you're like, oh, yeah. She said, well, you know, I think they're obedient to you because they trust that you have their best interest in mind. And I was like, oh, you know, you hear that a lot. But I think that's true. Like, on some level, these 7-year-old boys on the basketball team have some intrinsic trust of going, okay, this guy's the coach, and if we do what he says, we're going to have fun and maybe learn about basketball. I don't really think they care about that. But we're going to have fun if we do what this guy says. And then I think they're determined because they believe in some intrinsic way that good will come from it. Like, if I pay attention and practice and do this, fun will be had and good will come from it. I like to run a lot, and that's, again, a reason I love that video. And running takes some training, which isn't always fun. And I've definitely evaluated that in my mind, too. And I've been running going, now, why am I doing this again? I went out and, I went out this winter. I was training for this marathon that's taking place this spring, which I'm no longer training for because the determination part fizzled out. But bear with me. I'll wait till the fall. But anyway, so this winter I was out running on the Constitution Trail, and like 45 minutes into the run, my water bottle was frozen. I was trying to take a drink, and I was like, okay, that's clue. You should not be out running right now. So what, and that started to get me thinking, going, what the heck? Like, what am I doing? But there's that intrinsic thought when I'm out there doing that good will come from this. And the good is I'll show up on marathon day and I'll be prepared and I won't kill myself and it will be much more enjoyable than if I don't put myself through this pain. And all that leads up to this, what we'll talk about this morning. Open up your Bibles to page 844. It's Mark 8:31. I'm going to read this and then open the floor for you guys to say some stuff out loud. Scary, I know. Mark 8:31, page 844. It starts this way. And he, being Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" We're actually in there. So what jumps out at you from that passage? What are thoughts that just pop in your head from that? Throw them out. And I'm okay with awkward silence. Peter, okay. Peter screwed up. He does that from time to time. I love him for it.
I'm really convicted by how often I don't step back and ask God what his point of view is and look for that one first.
All right. Yeah, that had to take Peter back. Whoa, geez, Jesus. Do what?
That says to me that we as humans can
embody evil. Okay.
Without even knowing we are
meaning. Yeah, all right. Anything else? It gets me thinking about our obedience and determination and the what and why of it. What are we obedient to and why? So name some places. What are some places you've seen determination, examples of it? Whether it's movies, books, real life stuff. Where do you see obedience, determination in our world around us? Any examples? The Olympics. I love the Olympics. March Madness. Amen. Hook 'em horns. What else? The
first grade classroom.
Really, you see obedience there?
Pretty much.
Nice. If you're right. Obedience, determination. Awesome. We all love movies, right? I thought right away of the movie Pursuit of Happiness. You ever seen that? If you haven't, you need to. That movie just affected me in big ways, watching this dad who would, you know, do anything to provide for his son. Or just last night, Jenny and I watched The Fighter. Has anyone seen that with Marky Mark? But his determination, you know, to be his own fighter, to fight out of his surroundings and his life pattern from up to that point. Any others? Again, the first grade class. They don't. They don't have anything better to do. Yeah. Do what? Policemen and firemen. Yeah. Obedient and determined. I think all of these people, all of these examples are examples of people who understand what I said before. That good will come from their determination, right? In every example, there had to be some intrinsic belief in this individual that if I'm determined towards this, things will change, and good will come from it. Peter, however, I don't think completely comprehended that. I think for Peter, he couldn't completely comprehend Jesus' determination toward death. Jesus is promising him that I'm going to suffer great things and die. And for Peter, he could not comprehend how could that possibly lead to good. The Greek word in this portion of Scripture for set your mind on is a word that's pronounced phroneo, and it translates as think or mind, or be of the same mind. And it's defined as to be of the same mind, agreed together, cherish the same views, be harmonious, to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for. I think Jesus is saying, Peter, I am determined to suffer and die for people, for my people. And Peter is not of the same mind. He's not harmonious in his thinking with Jesus. He's not cherishing the same views. And it's interesting, flip to page 984, Colossians 3:2. Save your place on page 844, sorry. And we see a reminder of exactly this. These words used again. 984, Colossians 3:2. Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I think Peter was having a hard time believing that good could come from what Jesus was determined towards. I think he was having a hard time setting his mind on things from above. And I read that and go, oh man, am I not just like Peter? I agree, Peter screwed up. And I say, and so do I. Do I really believe that good will come from my following and setting my mind on things from God? Like, we hear that, set your mind on things from God. But do I really believe that good will come from that? Because if I really believed that good would come from that, I would obey and do it. If I really believed it. Flick back to Mark 8. So my argument is, I'll speak for myself, in a lot of ways I'm like Peter. My obedience and determination falls way short because I think I don't really believe that good will come from setting my thoughts on things from God. But let's take a look at Jesus' obedience and determination. Starting with 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus was very determined in this. And here in this passage, we see that not only is he determined, but he's calling his followers to be determined also. And he does that by saying, take up your cross and follow me. It's interesting, though, when you look a little bit at that saying, take up your cross, you know, we've heard that probably a lot, but it wouldn't have been an established Jewish metaphor. It wouldn't have been something that they walked around saying, hey, take up your cross. Take up your cross. What it did was that metaphor would have brought to mind in that time images of men carrying a large piece of the cross through the town towards where they were going to be crucified, and it would have been a symbol of submission to an authority that they had once rebelled against in some way. So the idea of taking up your cross would have conjured up in the mind of someone in that context hearing it of, it's not the same as what it would conjure up for us. For us, I think, for me anyway, it's, you know, try harder. It's do better. But for them, it's a symbol of someone who is submissive under an authority to which they once rebelled against. And obviously, Jesus is the example of that, right? So before he does that, before he is that man walking through town carrying a huge piece of lumber to his execution site, before he does that, he's telling his early disciples, take up your cross. And for us, we hear that saying, knowing what eventually happened to Jesus, but these guys didn't know what was going to happen. And so to hear Jesus say, take up your cross, they're going, what? Like, you're telling me that I should be submissive to this Roman authority that we together as this movement are rebelling against? That's what you're telling me? And that, yes, Jesus is saying, take up your cross. But But what's interesting, too, is that he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He doesn't say take up your cross, take up my cross. He says take up yours. So, you know, when the Bible is written, it's written in a language that would span all of time. And there's truths in the Bible that are written to be understood for eternity. And there's other things that are written that are to be understood plainly within its context, right? I would argue that this would be one of those things that is to be understood for all eternity. When Jesus is telling his early disciples, take up your cross, Jesus knows that A, he will be taking up his cross, and Jesus knows that 2,000 years from that time, we will be sitting here this morning talking about how we take up our cross today. That was written to span eternity. And so when Jesus is saying, take up your cross, he's not saying, take up mine. He's not telling his early disciples that what I mean is literally, go carve out of a tree a cross, pick it up, walk through town, and be crucified on it. Now that might be and was the plight of some of them. But Jesus, I don't believe, is saying that that's going to happen to all of us or that's going to happen to us. But I do believe he's saying that there is part of our life that we can take up and live in determination, in submission to his authority that we once rebelled against. So whatever that might be, whatever it is about the authority of Jesus that we have rebelled against, for everyone it's different. Jesus is saying, take that up. Take it up and live in submission to me. He's saying that to his early disciples, and he's saying it saying, I will model for you literally what that looks like. And that's what Peter has a tough time understanding. Back up right before that. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The Greek word for deny himself, and then he goes on to say, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. The Greek word for life is psuche, and it's translated as soul, life, mind, heart, and it's defined as this. The seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions. So the Greek word used when Jesus is saying, you must lose your life for my sake, means the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. So Jesus is saying, take up your cross and deny your seat of desires. Deny your aversions. Deny your affections and follow me. Sometimes I know I can read that verse and quickly go to the early days of the early church and go, he was telling these guys to be martyrs because they might die for their faith. And some did. But again, I think this is being written knowing that 2,000 years later, we're going to be talking about it right now. And for us, it might not mean we're going to lose our life, but it certainly means that if you're going to follow Jesus with any determination, we have to deny our feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. And again, in not too long after this, Jesus models it perfectly. Flip to page 882. So as Jesus is talking with his disciples, he knows what's going to happen. And he's determined to see it happen. And in Luke 22, verse 39, this familiar account, which we are in the process of moving towards in Lent. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus, and the disciples followed him there. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So what does it look like to lose our life for the sake of the gospel? What does it look like for us to deny our affections, our desires, our aversions, and be determined toward following him? It looks like exactly what Jesus did. That when we read this narrative of Jesus moving to his crucifixion, was he determined? Yeah. But was there some sense of anxiety? Yes. Here's Jesus in the garden saying, "God, if there is any other way that this could happen, let's go with that way. If there's any other way. But God, your will be done." And so we see a model of Jesus' obedience and determination in that. In saying, "This, God, is not my desire. It's not my desire that I would suffer what I'm about to suffer in a matter of hours. It's not my desire, but I know it's yours. And therefore, I will do it." So here's the God of the universe in human form, modeling for us perfectly what he's calling his early disciples to. Obedience and determination. Flip to Romans 8:16. I didn't put the page number on here, but there it is. Page 944. Remember earlier, we talked about Peter having a hard time setting his mind on the things of God. But then later in the New Testament, Paul reminds us, set your mind on things from above. And yet again, as if the authors of Scripture knew what would happen. They didn't, but God did, who was guiding them. 8:18 Romans says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." I think, obviously, Jesus knew this, right? He's in the garden hours before he's facing crucifixion. He's determined, and he's saying, "God, if there's any other way, let it be so. However, your will, not mine, be done." Because he knows this, that through his suffering, the sons of God will be revealed, which is us. When I think about why Jesus was obedient and determined, I think it's the same reasons we are obedient and determined. Right? We're made in the image of God. I think there's parts of us, a lot of us, that bears witness to the God who made us. And again, I say we're obedient to something when we believe that it has our best interest in mind. We're determined towards something when we believe that good will come from it. And the same is true of God, of Jesus, that he was obedient to his Father because he knew that God the Father had the best interest of himself in mind. I think Jesus was obedient, was determined toward death because he knew that good would come from it. I think he believed that we are worth it. And that's a humbling thought. To think of ourselves in a way that says, you know what, God thought me worth it to suffer the way he did, to be determined to die the way he was determined was because he saw me worth it. I think we live out our sufferings in the same way he did. And in so doing, his glory is revealed. Right? God's glory was revealed in Jesus' suffering and dying and raising from the dead. No question, the glory of God revealed in that, in the empty tomb. No question. And the same is true today. I believe when we are obedient and determined to following God, God's glory is revealed. When we live through our present sufferings, God's glory is revealed. The fact that we are God's children is only made possible because Jesus did that. Jesus knew, okay, that the good that will come from my suffering is that 2,000 years from now, in a small church building called Jacob's Well, there will be a group of people gathered who worship me and are known as my children. That is the glory of God that will be revealed because I'm suffering what I'm suffering right now. He knew that and was determined towards it. As I watched that video of Rick and Dick Hoyt, the same is true. When it shows his face when he's riding that bike, it's an amazing story that he swims over 2 miles and bikes 125 miles and then runs a marathon, 26 miles, and beats people doing it. Like when you see the swimming, there's people swimming behind him. And he's 20 years older than me, and he's pulling his son, who's my age, all through it. Because he believes there is a good that will come from my determination that far outweighs the suffering that I'm enduring right now. There's I don't know if it's completely true, but I heard that he was interviewed one time, Dick the father, by a knucklehead reporter who asked the question, "Hey Dick, you're in the best shape of your life. You do well in these Ironman triathlons. You ever think about what your time would be if you were doing this all by yourself?" And he says, no, because I would not be here doing this race by myself. The whole reason I'm here is because my son typed in his computer and said, "Dad, when I run with you, I feel like I'm not disabled." That's why I'm here. Because when I do this, when I suffer this, my son does not feel disabled. Can you imagine if someone had said to Jesus, "Jesus, would you do this if the glory of your Father wouldn't be revealed through it?" Jesus would say, "I would not be here." I modeled that in the garden when I said, "If there's any other way, I would not be here. If God's glory was not going to be revealed through it and there weren't going to be churches filled with believers 2,000 years from now worshiping me, I would not do this," but he did. The sufferings of Jesus were worth it to him to see the glory that would be revealed in him and in us when we reach the finish line. I love that image of Dick Hoyt and his son when his son's just spitting all over himself and his arms out as he crosses the finish line. And Jesus had to see that, right? He had to know, man, when I reach the finish line 3 days later and raised from the dead, it will be like that. When my people, my children, reach the finish line, it's going to be like that. It's going to be my glory revealed. And Jesus was determined to see that. He wasn't a victim. He was determined to see it. Did he suffer? Yes. Was he anxious? Yes. Did it cause him to obey and put aside his desires? Yes. Does it require the same of us? Yeah. I don't think anything worth attaining is attained without determination. So living as a child of God is something we have to be determined towards. to really appreciate it, I think. And that's my prayer, that during this Lenten season leading up to Easter, we will be a determined people in the same way that Jesus was, to put aside our desires, to put that aside and live in submission to an authority that we once rebelled against, taking up our cross. Let me pray. God, what a picture of obedience and determination Jesus is for us. God, I pray that during this Lenten season, we will consider the sufferings of Christ and what Jesus endured, all while knowing that your glory would be revealed. Father, your glory is revealed in us right now this morning as we offer our praise to you. God, I pray that we will live in submission to an authority that we once rebelled against, your authority. I pray that we will take up our cross, we will deny our desires and aversions, and be determined in the same way that Jesus was toward you. And I pray these things in his name. Amen.